This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
Good to have you guys here this morning as we dive into our series that we're calling The Whole Thing is How to Become Like Jesus. As he is proclaimed to us, as we're supposed to be about, as we're working toward in our own ways, and he is driving that. He is pushing us into that. Today, if you have your Bibles, Philippians chapter 2, it's a great place to start as we're looking at this week 5 in our essentials and how to become like Jesus. Philippians chapter 2 is an interesting section of our scripture. If you do have a physical Bible, it's kind of fun to look at it. You can pull it up on your phone. Some of them will make it look a little bit different. But this is a passage of scripture that even early in the Christian movement, in the way of Jesus, early on, there were already songs, worship songs, going around that were just traveling with people as they would go. And in these worship songs, written as poetry, right, express so much about what they understand about God, what they understand about Jesus Christ, and people would sing it. And when Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians, this was already widespread enough that they would know it. And if you have a physical Bible today, and some electronic Bibles do as well, you'll see it's offset as a poem. And in verses 5 through 8, it really has some amazing things to say about Jesus that will get us started today as we look at the life of Jesus and how it affects us. So I'm just going to dive into that. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5. And this is the way it's stated. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Let's kind of sit there for a minute. The same attitude as Christ Jesus. Some versions will say the same mind or same mindset. And that's kind of where it starts, right? If we're going to become like Jesus, we have to have the mind of Jesus, the mindset, the attitude, the motivation of Jesus. Because we've talked about it so much. What we do flows out of who we are. What we do flows out of who we are. So what Jesus did flowed out of who he is and who he was. And so we're supposed to have that same attitude. And this, again, was a song that they would sing in praise just like we did. Next verse, this is so packed like poetry about who Jesus is and was. It says, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Think about that for a second. Jesus is God, the Son of God, and even though he was equal with God, he didn't hold on to it. He let it go. He let it go here on the earth. He became one of us. He walked this earth, and he said, I'm not going to hang on to what I had in heaven where everything was perfect, right? I'm going to let go of that for a period of time. Next verse, instead he gave up his divine privileges to know all things, to be at all places at the same time. He gave up his divine privileges in heaven where everything works perfectly to the will of God. And he took the humble position of a slave. That word slave there is the word bond servant. It's a word that means you sell yourself into slavery to pay a debt. Typically in a family that couldn't pay their debts, one of them would enter into this thing called bond servanthood, and they would go, I will pay off my debts with my life. And that's what Jesus did for us. And he became a human being. And for us to really wrap our heads around the incarnation where Jesus Christ is 100% divine and 100% human is so deep. Theologians have wondered about this, have argued about this, have tried to define this. I don't think we'll fully know. We will not fully know until we meet Jesus face to face what that truly meant. But he became one of us. So to experience what it was like to walk this earth, to be hungry, to be alone, to be sleepy, to be tired, to deal with people, to not have a home, to sleep on the ground, to travel by foot and not by the light speed. He did all that for us. And in verse 8, it kind of like solidifies it. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Today, I want to focus on that part. He humbled himself in obedience to God. Humbled himself in obedience. God was obedient. The Son of God was obedient to his Father in coming here in everything that he did. And as we think about that, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was there at the very creation of the universe, right? When God spoke, the words that he spoke, Jesus is called the Word. He was there at the creation before anything was made. And the vastness of creation to Jesus was a small thing. And then in the end of the Bible, it says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess and we'll all be before the Lord. And that is him. And yet he humbled himself in obedience to God and he died a criminal's death on a cross. And as we talk about what does it mean to become like Jesus, what are the implications of that in our life? That if Jesus walked a life of obedience to his Father, what does it mean for you and I then to live a life like Jesus? What does that mean for your relationships? To walk in obedience with Christ through your relationships. What does it mean for your family to walk in obedience with Jesus Christ in your family life and in your priorities, how you spend your day and how you spend your work life and how you spend the money he's given you? What does it mean to walk in obedience as Jesus did? Today, in the next few minutes that we have together, I just want to kind of walk through five principles of what that looks like, but believe me, we will not touch it. We will just barely dive into it a little bit. This is something you and I will spend our lives figuring out as God calls us deeper and deeper into a relationship with him. We're just going to look at a little bit. Those in small groups, you're going to unpack it and go, I don't get this part. This part is hard for me, or I've had this experience with this, and man, I wish I could do that over. So in your small groups, you're going to unpack it even more, but I'm just going to ask you to take what we say today as just like a jumping off a diving board into what does it mean to walk in obedience as Jesus Christ did. So on your outline, there's five things we're going to work through fairly quickly that you can take with you and look at some great scripture and just let it sink into your soul. What does it mean to walk a life in obedience with Jesus when Jesus is better than anything we'll ever experience? On your outline, number one, obedience is learned through experience. If we're going to talk about what it means to obey Christ, obedience is learned through experience. It's something we learn. And there's a verse, again, that theologians have wrestled with for a long time. It's Hebrews 5, verse 8. It says, even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. He learned. Does that bother anybody else? The God that we know is omniscient, he knows all things, how does he learn anything? If he knows all things, if Jesus knew all things in heaven, how does he learn anything new? Have you ever wrestled with that before? What does it mean that Jesus learned obedience? He didn't just know it. In the languages the scriptures were written in, it's important to know that in Hebrew and in Greek, the words to know both mean to know by experience. In Hebrew, it's the word yada. Maybe you've heard that phrase before, yada, yada, okay? It means to know by experience. In Greek, it's the word genosko. It means to know by experience. Like if I go to a restaurant today, and I don't know where we're going for lunch, it has not been revealed to me yet. I will find out a little bit later. When I go, I will go to this place, and we will eat a lunch, and I may love it. And if I came in and told you I loved it, and you go, I've never been to that place, tell me about it, and I told you all the stuff that we ate today, and I said it was really good, you would know about it, but until you go, you won't really know it, right? You won't really know it till you go and experience for yourself. You can read Winston-Salem Eats, for those that are on that particular Facebook page, and you can read about all the restaurants here in the area, and we try them, and we're trying them out, but until you actually go, you don't know it, really. You don't know it by experience. That's what yada is about. Genosko is the same way. You don't know it till you experience it. Those that grew up on the King James Version, you remember that where it would say so-and-so knew his wife and they had a child? That's the word yada. And what it means, they didn't know about their spouse. They knew their spouse intimately and directly. They knew them and it produced a child. But it means to know them fully, completely by experience. You can know a lot about God. You can study God, you can write down all the attributes of God, but you can't say Jesus is better until you know him personally, by experience. It's just words that you heard in a video. Yeah, I like the idea, I wish I knew that, but those who have walked with Jesus go, yeah, he's better because of all these reasons. You know by experience. Jesus learned obedience by experience. Until he came to the earth, he never had to obey. Everything just happened the way it was perfectly designed for everyone in heaven, right? It just perfectly happened. And then he came to earth, he had to learn experience. By experience, the idea of obedience. So when he was growing up, he learned obedience. When he was going through life, he learned obedience. And in this particular case, it says through the things he suffered. He learned obedience through what he suffered. Growing up as a child, he learned it, but later on, he had to learn it as he went to the cross, as he went through the sufferings of the cross. He knew it by experience. This is what it means to truly obey my Father. All the way to the very end. All the way to the very end. In Luke chapter 2, verse 51, it says this, "Then he," Jesus, "went to Nazareth with them when he was a small child and was obedient to them," meaning his earthly parents. "But his mother treasured all these things in her heart." And then it says, "And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." In other words, he learned, but one of the things he learned about obedience was giving in to what his parents wanted him to do. Have you ever thought about that? What it would have been like to raise Jesus in your home as his parent? Those of you that are parents, and was Jesus, did he do everything perfectly? You always wonder about that because he had to learn obedience. What if Jesus grew up in your household? Would you feel the pressure of that to be a perfect parent? I wonder what Mary and Joseph felt like when they were trying to figure this thing out. That's why it says Mary treasured these things in her heart. She's like, I don't know. How do you raise Jesus? You know, I want to say the right things. I want to do the right things. Did he just do everything right? It says he learned. He grew. There was something he experienced. And he learned it by being obedient to people he knew intimately, right, as their son. As the Son of God in heaven, he would have known everything about them, their heart, their motives, all that stuff, their weaknesses. But as a human being growing up in that household, he learned obedience by saying to people that were just human beings, I'll do what you said to do. You're my parents. I will obey. You know, as a parent, one of the things that we are called to do is to raise up our children to obey. So they learn to obey us, they learn to obey God. If children don't know how to obey, they don't know how to obey God. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, it says this, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger." In other words, don't force them to obey by the way that you live with them to create anger, okay? But instead, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We need to teach them to obey, to learn how to follow Jesus. And do it in such a way that doesn't provoke anger in them. Like, we're not forcing them. You're not, like, causing abuse to happen in their life. But you are teaching them how to obey. It's crucial to our life with Christ. If we don't learn how to obey as children, we will not learn how to obey as adults. And so this is one of the things that we want to say to us as parents. Raise them up in the way they should go. One of the heroes of the Old Testament is David, right? King David, a man after God's own heart. Do you know what kind of dad he was? He wasn't a very good dad. And actually, he was a really bad dad. It says in the scriptures in 1 Kings chapter 1, it describes kind of how he was as a father. It says this, "Now his father, King David," talking about Adonijah, "had never disciplined him at any time. Even by asking, 'Why are you doing that?' Never questioned his son ever. And Adonijah had been born next after Absalom." Absalom was the oldest one, and Adonijah was very handsome. Well, that's the easy part of the story. You know the hard part of the story? Adonijah looked at his half-sister. In a moment of passion, he raped his half-sister. When David found out about it, the father, he didn't do anything about it. Didn't do anything about it at all. Absalom, the oldest one, who was the full brother of this young lady, became angry. "Dad, why aren't you doing anything? Why isn't anything happening? We don't see any obedience here. We don't see anybody, any repercussions. You don't even ask him why." And Absalom held this in his heart for years until at one point he had Adonijah trapped and he had him killed, his own half-brother. Then Absalom, in his anger and his just grief, rebelled against his own father, tore the kingdom in two, and everything that God put together was destroyed in a few moments of passion and rape. And the scriptures pointed all back to 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 6, because David never disciplined his son, never even asked him as a young child, "Why are you doing that?" So Adonijah and Absalom never grew up obeying the father that they had. And they never grew up obeying the father who is their father, God. Obedience is something we learn. And what will happen to you and I is as we walk with Jesus, God will continue to push us in our ability to obey him because we still need to learn. We don't ever get finished with that, right? Many of you have found this to be true. You go through something, you learn how to obey, and then something a little bit more difficult happens, right? You're asked to do a little bit something harder, and you go, I don't know if I can do this or not, but you've learned in the past to obey, so then you can rise to the next challenge, and then it gets a little bit deeper and a little bit harder, and God is continuing to grow us as we learn obedience just like Jesus did. Obedience is learned through experience, most of the time through more difficult experiences, right? I think most of us would say that, but it's important to know that that's what God wants us to do, obey no matter what. That's the first principle. Obedience is learned through experience. Number two, for followers of Jesus, to hear is to obey. To hear is to obey. For those that like to go a little bit deeper, did you know in Hebrew there's no word for obey? There's no word for obey. There's one word, it's called shema, and it means to hear. And implied in hearing is obeying. Implied in hearing is obeying. When you hear, you obey. For the young Jewish children, and Jesus would have been one of them, one of the first things they learned is something called the Shema. And it's named after the first word, and it's Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. It's the beginning of what we know as the commandments are coming. And this is how it starts, verse 4. Simple word is hear. Shema. Listen and obey. O Israel, here's what I want you to know first and foremost. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. It's talking of the Trinity. They're so close together. You can't tell the difference between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are one. And here's how it starts. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. It means to know that I will hear and I will obey. Every Hebrew child learned that. Jesus learned it. Shema, learn by hearing and obey. First time, I got it. Jesus told an interesting story in Matthew 21 about this idea. He said in a parable, right? It was a parable. And he's explaining what this looks like. He said there was a dad who had two sons and they owned a vineyard. And he said to the older son, hey, I want you to go work today. And the son said, no, I'm not going to. Now, in a lot of families, that'd be the end of the story, right? But the son said, I'm not going to. And then he thought about it and he repented and he went out and worked. The next son, he said, I want you to go out and work. And the son says, oh, sure, I'll go. And then he walked away and didn't do anything. And Jesus said, which one of them obeyed? And of course, the answer is the one who went and did, right? The one who heard. Now, he had to think about it. He had to learn from it. He had to repent about it, but he went and did it. And what Jesus says, it's not what you say so much as what you do. What you do. That's what Shema is about. Do you really hear? How do you know if you really hear? Because you really obey. I use this story a lot. It's one of my favorite stories. So you've probably heard if you've been here at Bridges. But last year at the Learning Center, we taught this. Actually, we had a video from the Bible Project that talked about the Shema. And they did a great job. And our kids are so cool. They're sitting on the floor. They're watching this thing. We go outside. And one of the kids was told to do something, and they didn't do it. And one of the other kids saying, Shema, Shema, you just heard, but you didn't do it. You didn't Shema. And so they're Shemaing each other back and forth. It's kind of fun. We had some Hebrew going on, but they learned immediately what it meant to Shema, and they were calling each other out. Now, we need to show that video again real soon because they need that, right? We all need that. It's like, okay, I hear, and I do it first time. To hear is to obey. And if we don't obey, we didn't hear. We obey when we hear and do what Jesus said to do. Number three, the third principle, is that obedience is the pathway to God's best life for us. Obedience is the best pathway to God's best life for us. In other words, there's a place he wants us to go where all of God's promises are answered and where he is working and where we are blessed. And the way that you get there, the path that will get you there, is obedience, right? If you don't obey, you're going to miss it. If you obey, you'll find it. That's what the Bible tells us. It started when early on in the relationship with God and his people, when he moved them out of Egypt, he was teaching them what it meant to follow. And in Exodus 19, verse 5, it says this, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. See where it says indeed obey? Different versions say it different ways. What's going on there is in Hebrew, there's no exclamation point. So to get a point across, you repeat something. All right? So that word there, those two words, indeed obey, is actually Shema, Shema. Shema, Shema. I'm repeating it to get your attention. Like, have you ever called your child's name twice in a row? Or do you ever do the thing where it's all three names together? You're like, it's really bad if they're calling you not only your first name and middle name and last name, right? That's, you're in trouble then. And it gets your attention. God was getting their attention. He said, look, if you indeed obey, if you Shema, Shema, you will be my treasured possession. If you truly obey, if you walk in the way that I have for you, when you are there, that's where the blessings come. That's where I'm pouring into you. That's where you're experiencing me fully. Doesn't mean you're going to be rich. Let's take that off the table. God does bless us, but it means all of God's blessings, spiritual, emotional, physical, all those things are happening in obedience. Shema, Shema. You'll become my treasured possession among all the people. In Deuteronomy 5:33, one of my favorite verses, it says, you shall walk in all the way the Lord your God has commanded you. Walk in obedience in everything he's told you, that you may live, and I love this part, and that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land that you shall possess. That it goes well for you. Today, if you have someone in your life that loves you, you're blessed. If you have a church family, and I hope that you can all claim this, that is praying for you, is there for you, will listen to you, will surround you, that will lift you up, support you, then you are blessed. If you have a place to live, roof over your head, you are blessed. It's going well for you. If you know that you're going to have lunch today, you are blessed. You are well taken care of by God. If you feel any peace today because you have Jesus in your life, you are blessed, and it's going well for you. If you feel loved at all, then you are experiencing God's blessings in your life. If you have hope for tomorrow, it's because God is in your life. If you know where you're going when you die, you are blessed, and it is going well for you. This is what the scriptures is talking about. It goes well for you because you are living in God's kingdom. To live in God's kingdom is to live in a world of obedience. And so when he says to us, walk in all the ways, you're walking in obedience with Jesus. In Matthew 7, as Jesus completes the Sermon on the Mount, he says something that when I wrote it, it didn't impact me quite as much as it does today. In Matthew 7, 24 to 27, as Jesus wraps up the Sermon on the Mount, he says this, therefore, if anyone hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, so actually obeys them, is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain did come down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who's built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. You know, before this weekend, I would have thought that's just, you know, and it is a metaphor, right? But I think by watching the news, you see the real destruction that happens when a storm comes into a life. You see the real destruction of houses floating down a street in places that I've been and many of you guys have been. They're showing some places I've gone to vacation, the beauty of it, and it's many of it's just wiped out. And while Jesus is talking in a metaphor, he is talking about a life, and we know that even if your house was to go, your physical house to go, that your life would still be supported because you have a foundation in Jesus. Jesus is better than, right? Jesus is better. And so even those people that have lost a lot, and there hasn't been a lot if they are walking with Christ, they have a hope, right? And we know that people will come in and restore, and they'll help them reestablish. And even if the storm came, they will not be washed away in their hearts. You, many of you in this room, you've been through some storms, right? Some real tough things. You face cancer, some of you. Physical problems. Some of you have gone through relationship issues. Some have problems with children. Some in our church family have problems having children. We've had people face some real difficulty business-wise, financially. And yet, because your foundation was on Jesus Christ and living out his promises in your life, you keep going. And you have a hope. And you look back and go, I don't know how I got through that except for Jesus. And I believe this is what this verse is talking about, this passage is talking about. Jesus is saying, when you live this way, you will face storms. He didn't say you're going to miss the storms. You're going to face storms, but your life will remain intact, built on the rock of Jesus. And that's what he promises us. that this is the best place for us to be, living in obedience to that Jesus to get through the storms, because it's the best path that we can travel. Number four, the fourth principle is this: yes is the word of obedience. Yes is the word of obedience. Yes is the word of obedience. Luke 6:46, Jesus states, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I tell you?" It's a rhetorical question, right? The word Lord means that they're in charge. And he says, "How can you call me Lord if you're not letting me be Lord? How can you call me Lord when you are doing your own thing, when you don't say yes?" It doesn't work. It's an oxymoron, right? You guys know what an oxymoron is? It's two words put together that shouldn't fit. Things like jumbo shrimp. There's no such thing as a jumbo shrimp, right? No matter how big it is, it's still a shrimp. It's still small. Awfully good or awfully pretty or awfully handsome should not go together, right? How can it be awfully good? We say it all the time, but what does that mean, actually? Working vacation. Anybody in here ever try to do a working vacation? It doesn't work, does it? It just doesn't work. You're still got the stress. You take it with you. You think it's going to work. It doesn't work. Bittersweet. That's an interesting oxymoron, isn't it? Bittersweet. We know what it means in the middle of something difficult, but if you take the word bitter, like the taste, and the word sweet, like taste, it just doesn't work. How about this as a statement? May I ask a question? That's an oxymoron, right? May I ask a question? You just did, right? So I guess you can. That's it, though. You only get one. No more questions, right? How about this one? Anybody have a computer that you had to click the start button to turn it off? You have to click, just think about it. You had to click the start button to turn it off. And it's not a start button, okay? It's something else entirely. Saying no, Lord, is an oxymoron. When you know what God's calling you to do and you go, no, I'm not going to do it. And you feel the tug of the Holy Spirit. At that moment, he's not your Lord. You are. And saying no to the Lord is not obedience. Yes is the word of obedience. It's interesting. We typically mark the last Sunday in September as our birthday. 17 years ago, at the end of September, we launched out down at what used to be the Carmike Theater. Now New Church is there, and it's just fun to see a church inhabit that building. But 17 years ago, on the last day of September, there was a lot of scared people and excited people, kind of like bittersweet, move those things together, unloading this trailer, wondering who is going to show up. We did a practice run the week before. All our friends and family came. We said, now who's going to come? And we were just totally living by faith at that moment. And it was an exciting time. And we were saying yes to the Lord in a very difficult situation. Like, yes is exciting, but a little bit scary. And I don't know how you guys with birthdays, we celebrate typically the ones that end in 5 and 0. So we're not doing anything big today, but it is our 17th birthday. We're looking forward to 21 when we're actually adult. But right now we're still in that teen years, you know, still figuring things out. But God has been so good to us. And one of the stories I love to reflect on, we were at the movie theater. There was a family that came. Mom, dad, and their daughters. And they would just jump in. They just jumped in wherever they saw a need, wherever they would go, we'll be greeters, we'll set up, we'll tear down. And they would just do whatever. And they came to me one day, the dad came to me after they'd been here for a while, and they go, look, we feel God calling us to Arizona. And inside I'm saying, no, Lord, you can't take this group. We need them more here than they need them in Phoenix. But no, we feel called. We're going to be moving. Just wanted you to know. And he said, yeah, we have a family motto. And here's the family motto. It went like this. The answer is yes, Lord. Now what's the question? Isn't that cool? The answer is yes, Lord. Now what's the question? And that's how they lived. And the cool thing is we have a lot of people at Bridges that would not necessarily use that phrase. But I think the core of what people are about here at Bridges is that very phrase, yes, Lord, now what's the question? We've had people after people after people. That's their heart. I think that's the heart of this church. It has been from the very beginning. It's the heart of any follower of Jesus, right? The answer is yes, Lord. Now what's the question? I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do because of who you are, because Jesus is better. Yes is always the word of obedience. The answer is yes, Lord. Now what's the question? And finally, number five, the fifth principle is this. Put all this together is that love is the motivation for all obedience to Christ. Love is the motivation. Why did Jesus come to the earth? For many of you, the very first verse you ever learned is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he did what? He gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. It's the gospel in a single sentence. Jesus came because his father loved us. That was the motivation of Jesus' obedience. And it's the motivation we have for obeying him. John 14:15, if you love me, Jesus said, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You will do what I ask you to do. That's what it means to follow Jesus. Gary Chapman, for those who have read it, who lives here in Winston-Salem, great author. He basically built his latter half of his life around his seminal work, right? The five love languages. I highly recommend this for people that want to love and be loved. And it's so simple, right? It's so simple. Here's his five love languages. Certain people love acts of service. They love for people to do things for them, right? Some of you are like that. When someone does something for you, you just feel loved and you love to love that way. Quality time, you're the people that just like to hang out. What'd you do yesterday? We hung out. What'd you do? We just hung out. That's all we do. So that's a great way to love some people, just spending time with them. They're the people that you just spend hours with and it doesn't feel like a single second. Words of affirmation. Some people love to hear words of encouragement and to be built up, and they love to do that for other people. Gift givers, think of the best thing that they can give someone else. Physical touch are the ones that sit right up next to you, and they don't give you any space, right? They love to be hugged. They love to hold hands. They're the ones that you're like leaning up against even now in here or even at home if you're at home. These are great things. What's God's love language? Obedience. God's love language is obedience. The way that we say, I love God, is by obeying God. That's what he likes to hear from us. He loved us and gave us all we have. He says, I want you to love me back by obeying. I'm going to close out with this definition of a disciple. We have it there on the wall. We like to remind ourselves, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? This is what it means. It's someone who is devoted to, someone who is developing in, and someone who is deployed by Jesus. I want you to think about the word first with that. I want you to think about the word first. Devoted to Jesus means you put him first in everything. First in every decision that you make and every choice that you kind of come across. It's the first thought in your day. It's the first place that you go for help. It's the first place you go to rejoice. Jesus Christ. You're developing in him. You really want to become like him because you see in him all the qualities that you believe God wants to have in your life. He is your first place that you look to and go, that's who I want to be like, is Jesus. And then deployed by Jesus. That means you go where he says to go, and you do what he says to go. Whether it's across the room to go share your faith with someone, or it's around the world where someone needs to hear the gospel. You just say, okay, God, you're first in my life. I'll go. And he will look at us and say, thank you, because that means you love me. So that's our definition of disciple. That's where we want to go in our lives as a church. That's where we think God is calling us to put our resources and our time and our efforts, is just saying yes to God in every aspect of our life, being devoted to him, becoming like him and developing in him and becoming deployed by him. So let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for the way that you take care of us. I thank you for your word. I thank you, there's a calling on each person's life in this room. You are calling them to a relationship with you first and foremost, where they say yes to you for the first time and take that step of faith and put their lives into your hands, who step forward in faith to be baptized, to say to the world, I want to die to my old life and live to Christ because he is better, because he gave himself for me, and I want him in my life. And Father, we pray for those that have made that decision already, and then you're just growing us in our level of obedience to you. Teach us what it means to follow Jesus step by step in obedience. To wake up in the morning and say, what today, Jesus? What do you want us to do? Who can we help? Where do you want us to go? How do you want us to speak to other people? How do you want us to go through life today? The answer is yes, Jesus. Now what's the question? Father, I pray for each one of us that are following Jesus in that way. To do it even with greater energy, with greater dependence on you and greater understanding, greater love of you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. For those of you who may be wrestling with obedience, there's things going on in your life that you just want prayer about, or maybe you want to find out more about what it means to follow Jesus for the first time, we'd love to talk to you. We'll be available after the service. Just come and find me and say, hey, I want to have him in my life. I want to walk on that pathway of obedience. I want to be that life that's blessed, that knows that I have a future and a hope in Christ. Today, for communion, I want to go to a verse that kind of starts things from the beginning and ends up with us. Romans 5:19. It says, for as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Who's the one man? The first man, Adam. The first man, Adam, was told, don't do one thing. Don't eat of this one tree. Don't take from it. It's the knowledge of good and evil. And what's the one thing Adam did? He disobeyed. And as Jesus learned obedience, Adam learned the consequences of disobedience, right? The consequences of disobedience were being driven out of the presence of God, driven out of the garden, and death entered the world. And because of that, you and I are in that same world. We are living every day in a world that's experiencing the consequences of disobedience. Our own. And that is the world that Jesus came into. And then the second part says, so by the one man's obedience, the many were made righteous. That's the world we can live in when we give our lives to Jesus, to live in that world of obedience, that we receive the righteousness of Christ that covers our disobedience. But it had to happen through his perfect sacrifice. Adam, the first man, introduced sin into the world, disobeying God. We've all done it. But we can experience the obedience of Jesus and the righteousness simply by walking with him after we choose to walk by faith. Today, for communion, it's really about that. We are celebrating the obedience of Jesus to go to the cross, to give us life, to pull us from the world of darkness and disobedience into the world of light and hope and goodness and grace and forgiveness and mercy. So let me pray and then we'll take communion together. Father God, thank you that while we live in a world of darkness, a world of disobedience, Christ came to change our spiritual location and to live in obedience and the righteousness of Christ. The bread and juice represents the price it took to get us there, his body and life. As he came to this earth in obedience to you, Father God, out of your love for us, we reap the fruit of that, the goodness of that. We live there in a world that's blessed, and we're grateful. In the name of Jesus, amen. When you're ready to receive communion, go ahead and do that and return to your seat.